morning. Praise the Lord. He is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we can ask or think. Amen?
Amen.
You demonstrated that by singing that a song like that on a Monday morning. Good for you. I'm a morning person, so I love stuff like that, but I know some people that aren't here in my family. So, and I understand fully. Thank the Lord. Thank you for having us out this weekend. It's been our privilege, my wife and my daughter and me, and our friend Chelsea Rent, who rode with us. So there were four of us. We will actually be heading back to North Carolina after this. We've got a son who is in the military, actually in the military reserves, and he is due to be deployed coming up in several weeks. And so his last trip home, he decided, would be this weekend. And so we are going to head home. He's going to stay with us another day or so. And so we'll head home to try to spend some time with him before he flies out tomorrow and begin some training for his deployment. Thanks for letting me come share some things from the book of 1 Samuel. You can turn to chapter 16 this morning, 1 Samuel 16, and we'll conclude the study, this portion of the study, and pray that the Lord will work in these things and encourage our hearts. Again, we've had several quotes concerning Mr. Samuel and his ministry and his life, and it's really a profound character. I don't like to use the term Old Testament character, because these are real people, but God truly used this man as an inspiration for so many of us, the two books that go by his name. So real quickly, before we read, let me pull up some stuff on the screen. And I do hope everyone has a safe journey back to their destination, their home. All right, let's see. Looks like that's it. So in the book of 1 Samuel, this is a timeline of Samuel's life. I know it's probably small, but I had to fit it all on one page. Samuel was born around 1100 BC, according to what I have. I use various timelines, and so some of you guys may use this. Timelines are good to use. Oftentimes, they'll vary. I've seen some that vary by a few years. Samuel was born in about 1100 BC, and he lived down to 1011. So he was about 90 years old when he passed away. So 90 years is a good long life, a good long life of consistency. We never see Samuel when he's not in the will of God, and when he really isn't really at the forefront of the will of God. Everything that you see in red during that history are times that Samuel will appear. So there are times after Hannah's song when you'll come to the Battle of Shiloh, and then the ark is taken by the Philistines and kept with them for a while before they send it back. That's all in black there. Samuel will reappear in chapter 7 when the nation is really in a dour mood. We saw that last night where he sacrificed a suckling lamb. In that battle in chapter 7, the Philistines are finally defeated. I believe that that's a battle that Samson should have fought and won. But Samson often compromised with the Philistines. They ended up making Samson to be a fool. Samuel emerges and finally beats the Philistines there in chapter 7. We see him anoint Saul. We see him defeat the Ammonites. And then a couple of chapters concerning Saul, this two black lines in the middle. And then we see Samuel reemerge when Saul is disobedient to the Lord on two occasions. And then we see Samuel, as we'll look today, anoint David. And finally, David will engage Samuel one time during this period. We'll see Samuel actually going home after he anoints David. He'll go home to Ramah, and he'll he'll begin to tutor some young men as prophets. Samuel will spend the rest of his life in that regard. And then he'll die in chapter 25. So that's sort of a timeline of his life. This weekend we've considered Samuel and his conditions. We saw him as a young man and the conditions basically of the book of Judges. Samuel, 1 Samuel is a continuation of the book of Judges, but it's a transition to the monarchy from the period of Judges to the period of the monarchy and the kings. We saw Samuel and his mother Hannah, how his mother prayed for him. We saw Samuel in his consecration. He was a Nazarite. We talked about what a Nazarite was intended to be and how many Nazarites we see in the Bible. Samuel really reflects the best illustration. I would say he and John the Baptist both would reflect very, very analogous illustrations of a good Nazarite. We saw yesterday morning Samuel and his call, how Samuel was called by God. And how that call really set the foundation for his life. And then last night we considered Samuel and his conscience, how from that call of God it burdened his conscience and it caused him to be consistent throughout his life because he had a tender and a pure and a good conscience before God. This morning we're going to talk about Samuel and his completion and how he anoints David as king. So that's where we'll take off this morning in chapter 16. Let's read that chapter 16. We'll read not all the verses, but we'll read some. And I'll actually begin at the last verse of chapter 15. And Samuel came no more to see Saul until the day of his death. Nevertheless, Samuel mourned for Saul, and the Lord repented that he had made Saul king over Israel. And the Lord said unto Samuel, how long wilt thou mourn for Saul, seeing I have rejected him from reigning over Israel? Fill thine horn with oil, and go, and I will send thee to Jesse, the Bethlehemite, for I have provided me a king among his sons. And Samuel said, how can I go? If Saul hear it, he will kill me. And the Lord said, take an heifer with thee, and say, I am come to sacrifice to the Lord. And call Jesse to the sacrifice, and I will show thee what thou shalt do. And thou shalt anoint unto me him whom I name unto thee. And Samuel did that which the Lord spake, and came to Bethlehem. And the elders of the town trembled at his coming, and said, comest thou peaceably? And he said, peaceably. I am come to sacrifice unto the Lord. Sanctify yourselves and come with me to the sacrifice. And he sanctified Jesse and his sons and called them to the sacrifice. And it came to pass when they were come that he looked on Eliab and said, surely the Lord's anointed is before him. And the Lord said unto Samuel, look not on his countenance, nor on the height of his stature, because I have refused him. For the Lord seeth not as man seeth. For man looketh on the outward appearance, but the Lord looketh on the heart. And Jesse called Abinadab and made him pass before Samuel. And he said, neither hath the Lord chosen this. And Jesse made Shammah to pass by. And he said, neither hath the Lord chosen this. Again, Jesse made seven of his sons pass before Samuel. And Samuel said unto Jesse, the Lord hath not chosen these. And Samuel said unto Jesse, are here all thy children? And he said, there remaineth yet the youngest, and behold, he keepeth the sheep. And Samuel said unto Jesse, send and fetch him, for we will not sit down till he come hither. And he sent and brought him in, and now he was ruddy, and withal of a beautiful countenance, and goodly to look to. And the Lord said, arise, anoint him, for this is he. And Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the midst of his brethren. And the Spirit of the Lord came upon David from that day forward. So Samuel rose up and went to Ramah. But the Spirit of the Lord departed from Saul, and an evil spirit from the Lord troubled him. And Saul's servant said unto him, behold, now an evil spirit from God troubleth thee. Let our Lord now command thy servants, which are before thee, to seek out a man who is a cunning player on a harp. And it shall come to pass, when the evil spirit from God is upon him, that he shall play with his hand, and thou shalt be well. Verse 18, then answered one of the servants, behold, I have seen the son of Jesse, the Bethlehemite, that is cunning and playing and a man of war and prudent in matters and a comely person, and the Lord is with him. May the Lord bless his word. Let's open in prayer. Our Father, we want to thank you this morning for helping us to understand your word, to relish it, to just marvel, Father, at the consistency of it. And may the things we say today be for your honor and glory. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, amen. Amen. I quoted Alfred Edersheim a great deal in his study. I've got another quote by him concerning this time period. He says, neither priest nor Nazarite of that time had realized the spirituality of their calling. Both had been raised up to show what potentially for good there was in God's institutions, and both were removed to prove that even God's institutions were powerless except by a continuous and living connection with him, whose presence and blessed dependency was their efficacy. But God already was preparing other instrumentalities, a prophet who should receive and speak his word, and another Nazarite, voluntarily devoted to God by his mother, who would prevail not in the strength of his own arm, but by the power of prayer and by the influence of the message which he brought from God. That prophet, that Nazarite, was Samuel. His birth, like that of Samson, was divinely announced, but in accordance with the difference between the two histories, this time by prophecy, not as before, but by angelic message. Samuel was God granted. Samson was God sent. Samuel was God dedicated. Samson was God demanded. Both were Nazarites, but only one spiritually, the other outwardly. Both prevailed, but the one spiritually, the other outwardly. The work of Samson ended in self-indulgence, failure, and death. That of Samuel opened up unto the royalty of David, Israel's great type king of our Lord Jesus Christ. Years ago, I had gotten done preaching a message, and I was engaged with somebody. I can't tell you who it is. Some of you might know this person. And we started talking about a guy named Randy Amos. You guys, any of you guys know Randy Amos? Ah, you know Randy Amos. I love Randy Amos. I didn't say I loved him. I love him. And they said to me, they said, I don't know what we're going to do when Randy's gone. What are we going to do when he's gone? I mean, what's going to happen? And I was like, you know, I just got done preaching, right? It's like, you know, I don't know what we're going to do when so-and-so's gone. I mean, okay, I get it. You're probably saying that in response to my message I just preached. Anybody know where Randy is?
Glory.
He's in glory. Amen. Randy's gone. A lot of times we're like that, aren't we? What are we going to do when they're gone? What's going to happen when they're gone? You know, Samuel, in this text, probably wondering, you know, what's going on here? You know, I was called to the nation to be a prophet. The nation constantly disobeyed God, constantly failed. They chose a king. I spent time with that king. I spent resources and life with that king, only to see him disastrously fail. And God has rejected him. I'm going home. Samuel goes home. In fact, it seems to be that Samuel has an element of fear in his life. When God speaks to him, he says, how can I go if Saul here? He'll kill me. You know, Saul's whole reign was sort of indicative or characterized by fear. When he comes to these men in Bethlehem in chapter 16 and verse 5, it says they were, verse 4 says they were trembling. You know, there was a lot of uncertainty going on at this particular time. And so Samuel is ready to go home. You know, last time I was here, The last message that I preached was on Stephen. Stephen had been stoned, you know. Stephen is like this guy that emerges in the book of Acts, chapter 6. He preaches a great message in Acts chapter 7, one of the profound greatest messages I know of. In my Old Testament survey class, I use Stephen's message as an example of how to share someone a Old Testament survey because of his grasp of Scripture, and only to get his brains bashed out. And that was it. And yet, the rest of the book of Acts, subsequent to his death, is because of that persecution that arose. The church began to move out. And so God was not done. God is never done. He's never done at the death of anyone. Nothing will stop the Lord. Like a mighty army, the songwriter says, is the church of God. Jesus said, I'll build my church. Gates of hell will not prevail against it. And so all the disciples that were murdered in a terrible way, John the Baptist gets his head cut off because of a little agreement between some bratty girl and her wicked mother. He's in prison. And yet John the Baptist, Jesus said, greatest prophet that ever lived. It's not what happens to you in this life. It's how you serve the Lord Jesus. Only one life will soon be passed. Only what's done for Christ will last. And the Lord will receive us one day, and we'll see all those things that He thought of us, all the great things that He has provided for us. So this morning, I want to give you a couple things to go on as we leave. Number one, as God says to Samuel, how long will you mourn for Saul, seeing I have rejected him from reigning over Israel? God then says to Samuel, fill your horn with oil and go, and I'll send you to Jesse the Bethlehemite, for I have provided me a king from among his sons. God provides a king. I was preaching about this years ago, and I was telling what this word provide is. This word provide is the word ra'ah. And I was pronouncing it wrong. And I was caught pronouncing it ra'ah. The guy comes up to me afterwards. He was a friend of mine. His name was Luther. He says, give me your marker, because I like to use a whiteboard and a marker. Give me your marker. And he wrote the Hebrew word out for me there. See that? I don't know Hebrew. I couldn't tell you what that is. But he says it's pronounced Ra'ah. You see that? Ra'ah. Can you say it?
Ra'ah.
Ra'ah, yeah. Provide. I will Ra'ah be a king. I like that word, Ra'ah. Interesting word, provided. It if you look it up in the Strong's Concordance, the first thing you will see is that it means to see. To see. It means to see and to provide. Interesting thought. Words used a lot in the Old Testament. But I want to tell you where the most significant use of it is other than here. Go with me to the book of Genesis chapter 24. Genesis 24. I'm sorry, Genesis 22. 22. This is the story of Abraham and his son Isaac. And the word is used here in this text four times, four very significant times. And as we read this this portion, I'm going to use the word Ra'ah as we come to see it. Chapter 22 and verse 4. Then on the third day, Abraham lifted up his eyes and he Ra'ah. He saw the place afar off. Now you know what place that was, right? That was Mount Moriah. Some believe that that was actually Mount Calvary. He saw it. Raah. Later on, as they're headed up, Isaac asked his father, "I see the wood, I see the lamb. I see the wood, I see the fire. Where's the lamb?" Verse 8. And Abraham said, "My son, God will Raah. I will provide. God will provide a lamb for a burnt offering." So there you see the two uses of the word to see and the word to provide in Genesis 22. Later on, chapter 13, verse 13, as Abraham lifts his knife to slay his son, the angel stops him, and it says, Abraham lifted up his eyes and Raah! He looked and he saw behind him a ram caught in a thicket with horns. And Abraham went and took the ram and offered him up for a burnt offering in the stead of his son. Verse 14. And Abraham called the name of that place Jehovah Jireh, meaning the Lord will see. The Lord will provide. That's what it means. That's what it says. As it is said to this day, in the mouth of the Lord, it shall be Raah. It shall be provided. Back to 1 Samuel. Brothers and sisters, Samuel is a transition book. Samuel's real ministry was never about himself. God had said of Samuel, "I want you to be the one. You're going to anoint my son, my king, whom I have provided." That's what Samuel's task was. That's what our task is. I have provided me a king. You know, really, when you get down to it, our life is not about us. Paul the Apostle said to the Philippians, he said, "All I really want is to be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law." I don't want accolades. I don't want accomplishments. I want the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Christ. That's why he would say to the Philippians earlier, "For me to live is Christ." Christ. God sees. And when you're going through struggles and you're wondering why in the world, what's going on? God is still at work. God is going to provide. God sees the end from the beginning. And at the end of the day, brothers and sisters, it's all going to be about us around the Lord Jesus Christ. It's all going to be about Him. We're all going to be there around Him. We're going to clean up real nice, you know. I'm going to look better than I ever did. But you're not going to be focused on me. It'll all be about Him. Worthy is the Lamb that was slain. God provides a king. Now, this king was David. David was the king of that would come. This king David, interestingly, is mentioned more times in the Bible than any other name. Some of you may know that. There's some dispute about Jacob and Israel. If you combine the two, there may be more, but the personal name David is found more than any other name in the Bible. He's a shepherd, a soldier, a military leader. But really it was all about him. I find this interesting. I'm going to show you something in your Bible. We'll do a little study with you real quick. Go to the book of Judges at the very end. Keep your place in 1 Samuel 16. Go to the book of Judges. The very end. The last verse of the book of Judges says this: "In those days there was no king in Israel, and every man did that which was right in his own eyes." You see that? No king. Want to tell me something about the book of Judges? I'll tell you this: there was no king. Everything was askew. Look the next page over at the book of Ruth. It says, now it came to pass when the days the judges ruled. Book of Ruth is a book during the period of the judges. You guys heard of David Gooding? Mr. David Gooding, brilliant man. I would not make a single hair on his head. David Gooding had an interesting observation about the book of Ruth. He used to say the book of Ruth really is not about Ruth. It's about Naomi. Naomi, the bitter woman. The bitter woman that was brought back, whom God calls to be fruitful. May I give you an alternate observation concerning the book of Ruth? Go to the end of the book of Ruth, the end, the very end. Chapter 4 and verse 22. What is the last word you read? Chapter 4, verse 22. David. In the days when there was no king in Israel and everyone did that which was right in his own eyes, God was arranging things so that his king would be anointed. He took a bitter woman named Naomi. He took a bitter woman named Hannah. And because of his working through the situation, he brought forth a day when Samuel, the son of Hannah, would anoint David, the grandson of Ruth. That's how our God works, you know. God sees. God provides. God knows. He knows everything you're going through right now. And there's no need to ever give up. Samuel had seen a lot of failure. Samuel was probably devastated. But in this case, Samuel realized God will provide. Second thing I want to consider, God's purpose continues. God's purpose continues. My friend, I call him my friend Malcolm Horlock, said this, God's work never stops because of the loss of one man. And his work will continue. Samuel is devastated, probably wondering, what am I going to do? What's going to happen? And God says this to Samuel. He says in verse 1, I have rejected him from reigning over Israel. Fill thine horn with oil. Here's what you got to do. Fill your horn with oil. What does that mean? Well, it means what it means to us is to be filled with the Holy Spirit. God has given us the Holy Spirit. The same Holy Spirit that we see demonstrated in the book of Acts. The same Holy Spirit that filled the church on that day of Pentecost. The same Holy Spirit that gave them power to increase in numbers dramatically. The same Holy Spirit that gave them power to preach the gospel. The same Holy Spirit that convicted hearts of sin. The same Holy Spirit that saw the Word of God begin to be translated to the pages of Scripture during that period. By the time Paul the Apostle is gone off the scene, the vast majority of the New Testament letters are written and circulating. The same Holy Spirit that saw the church expand throughout the world. That's the Holy Spirit that we have. Fill your horn with oil. You're not done. I got somebody you got to go anoint. I have provided me a king. We shouldn't be preoccupied with failure. We shouldn't be preoccupied with change. I so appreciated the brother John. I know he wrote the book. Can't remember his last name, but Plasterer. Is he still here? He's still here, brother. He told us about an assembly in Baltimore that was down to two people. Well, good. Good. Jesus said, where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst. That's worth being encouraged about. That's a testimony for God. Fill your horn with oil. Keep going. Stop mourning for Saul. Now Samuel, I have to admit here in this text, it's not his finest hour. It isn't. It's at the end. You would think, well, this is Samuel's great, great task, this great ending. Well, verse 2, Samuel says, how can I go? How is not a word of faith. When God says go, how am I going to go? How can I do that? If Saul finds me, he'll kill me. God has already said, I have provided you king. I have seen my king. You go. And he says, if Saul hear it, how is not a word of faith, neither is if. If I do that, this will happen. If I go there, this will happen. If I make that choice, this will happen. God doesn't look at the hows and the ifs. God says, go. Go. In the text, I will send. I will show. Verse 4, Samuel did that which the Lord spoke and came to Bethlehem. Isn't that good? Bethlehem, called the city of David. That's where he was going. When they, the angels, would announce to the shepherds, for unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. It has to be Bethlehem. It has to be Bethlehem because God is going to work through a man named Caesar Augustus, the emperor of the world, to tax the world so that two descendants of this man David will arrive back in Bethlehem, that his son will be born there in a manger. That's how God works. Like, cool how God does stuff like that. God's purpose continues. Now Samuel goes, we're going to talk about this in just a second. Samuel goes there and he starts to look at all these boys stand up and he realizes none of these guys are it. And then he finds out there is one fella in the field. And he makes this statement in verse 11. Samuel said to Jesse, are they all thy children? He said, there remaineth yet the youngest, and behold, he keepeth the sheep. And Samuel said to Jesse, send and fetch him, for we will not sit down till he comes. Brothers and sisters, that's us. We can't sit down till he comes. We're going to work till he comes. And we're also going to break bread in his name till he comes. That's important, isn't it? You know, there are many things that God is emphatic on. But he says, as often as you break this bread and drink this cup, you do show forth the Lord's death till he come. Pray for our breaking of bread meetings, brothers and sisters. Pray for that meeting. That is the designated meeting of our Lord Jesus Christ. All other meetings we take liberty to have, I believe. But the Lord's Supper, this do in remembrance of me. Till he come. We're not sitting till he comes. Next point. God's principles are constant. They're constant. Now Samuel gets there, and you see the text here. He starts to walk into the house, and he sees these boys standing there, and he looks on the first guy. The first guy he sees is Eliab, verse 6. It says, came to pass when they were come, he looked on Eliab and said, surely the Lord's anointed is before him. That's not his finest hour, you know. Eliab. Does anybody know anything else about Eliab? You might know something about him. You remember when David came to deliver goods to his brothers in the battle with Goliath? And he heard these people talking about how afraid they were of Goliath and how Saul would give something. And David became so indignant. And he said, who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he would speak evil against the Lord? Remember that? Man, that was David. And David was the man. Eliab, his big brother, raised up and says, get yourself home. What are you doing here? Eliab would have been a disastrous choice. But I would imagine, because Eliab was probably the oldest, he was, maybe he was the tallest and best looking. You know why Israel chose Saul, right? Because he was the tallest and best looking guy. And I think for a second Samuel kind of slipped into that mode. Oh, this has got to be the guy. And the Lord said to him in verse 7, don't look on his countenance. That was the mistake of the last time. Don't look on the height of his stature, because I have refused him. For the Lord sees not as man sees. For man looketh on the outward appearance, but the Lord looks on the heart. God's principles are constant. God wants your heart. God wants you, all your heart. That's what Jesus said, the greatest commandment, all summed up, love the Lord with all your heart, your strength, your soul, your mind. These principles are absolutely constant. And one of those constant principles, or one of those principles that we see, is that the ultimate choice for the king will be a shepherd. God's great leader, God's great Messiah, was a shepherd. I am the good shepherd, Jesus said, and I give my life for the sheep. The writer of Hebrews tells us that right now he is our great shepherd in heaven. Peter tells us one day he will come back as our chief shepherd, when the chief shepherd shall appear. Isn't that good? The Lord Jesus is our shepherd, and we shall not want. And then finally, just one little point here. God's power over kingdoms. You see, this kingdom that will emerge after Samuel is gone is a kingdom that from the outward looks like Saul's kingdom. In fact, David will not become king for the rest of the book of 1 Samuel. What will actually appear will be that Saul will become king. David will defeat Goliath. And then for the remainder of the book, David will be on the run and Saul will be king. And so from the outward, the kingdom will look like it's Saul's. And Saul will often persecute David. But as we see in the scripture, it says, verse 14, but the Spirit of the Lord departed from Saul. Verse 13 says, the Spirit of the Lord came upon David. God had rejected the kingdom of Saul. So brothers and sisters, when we look at this world we live in now, and we think, well, what's going on here? It looks like we're going down the tubes. What's going to happen to the church? The experts say churches are dwindling. What's going to happen to Christianity? You know, we hear our politicians speak and we say, boy, we better vote for this guy, because if we don't vote for this guy, Christianity's going to be done away with. We'll lose all our Christian rights. So we say, as if God has no power over such things. God's power over the kingdoms. I love this verse. It's in the book of, actually in the book of 2 Samuel, verse chapter 3. It says, now there was a long war between the house of Saul and the house of David, but David waxed stronger and stronger, and the house of Saul waxed weaker and weaker. What's on the outward appearance? What we see in this world is not what's reality. What is reality is we have a Lord in the glory. And God has said to our Lord, matter of fact, here's a good question. Remember the religious, Jesus asked the religious rulers that day, he says, what think ye of Christ? Whose son is he? They said, well, he's the son of David. And Jesus said, why then doth David in spirit call him Lord? And he quotes Psalm 110, verse 1. Saying, the Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou here at my right hand till I make your enemies your footstool. That's where he is right now, you know. That's where Jesus is right now, seated at the right hand of God until we see him. Well, I don't think we're going to see him coming this way. I'm going to be behind him. He's going to be leading me back on a white horse as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. That's who we look for. The Lord Jesus Christ. David's greater son. David would write a psalm Psalm 2. You know the psalm. And it would be written this way. Why do the nations rage and the people imagine a vain thing? The kings, the rulers of this world, they raise up against the Lord and His anointed, saying, let us cast off these things they give us. The Bible says, He who sits in the heavens will laugh. The Lord shall have them in derision. I have set my king, God says, upon my holy hill of Zion. God's totally in control of everything. You know, the early church in the book of Acts quoted that psalm as they prayed. It's quite relevant. God's power over kingdoms. The Holy Spirit will come upon David. And though he runs in the rocks and hides in the hills and is often pursued by Saul, God is absolutely in control. God's in control today. How long, God says to Saul, will you mourn? Or to Samuel, how long will you mourn for Saul? I have provided me a king. May the Lord bless His word. Thank you guys so much for allowing me to come. And may God truly, truly keep a hope in our hearts for His Son. His Son who said this, I am the root and the offspring of David. Let's pray. Father, we want to thank you this morning for Jesus our Lord. We thank you, Father, for this study of the book of 1 Samuel. We thank you, Father, that at the end it was Samuel who would anoint David with a full horn of oil. Father, we pray that our horns of oil will be full in this day. And one day we'll, as we see him face to face, we will be able to offer such miraculous and marvelous worship to him. Father, we pray until then we would always be hopeful, knowing that your principles are constant. Father, knowing that you have power over all the things that are seen, because we look not on those things which are seen, but the things which are not seen. Father, I pray for everyone in this room. I didn't get to meet everybody and didn't get to speak with everybody, but I do pray for their spiritual prosperity. Oh God, fill us with thy spirit. Cause us to focus only on thy Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, in everything we do. In his name we pray. Amen.